I want to speak this morning on the subject of death. So it's not going to be any particular text, but on this theme of death. We hear much today, and if you were listening to your news yesterday, you'd have heard about euthanasia. It's something which is always there in the background, always ready to raise its head to come into our own country. And we know there are many who are doing their best to get it brought under our statute books and practiced. Well, euthanasia, the name refers to a good death. That's what the name basically means, a good death. And I want to speak to you this morning about a good death. And when I speak about a good death, I'm not speaking about the sort of good death that might be thought of in the world, where you get to choose when you die and how you die. The sort of good death that the world sees it as, it's up to you when you decide. You go at your time, when you make the decision. That's not the good death that I'm speaking about this morning. Nor am I speaking about the good death which we might sort of envisage. Dying in your 97th year, lying in your own bed, fast asleep and in good health, peacefully going off. Some of us would consider that a good way to go. And it is a good way to go, I'm sure, but that's not what I'm speaking about this morning. I'm speaking about the good death of a Christian. No matter how they go, and no matter at what age they go, the good death of a Christian. And we have a good death because we have a conqueror of death. Hezekiah was told by the prophet, "Put thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Put your house in order was the preface to his death. Now the human body is our house. It's the house that we dwell in, is our physical frame. Now the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the wise man builds his house upon a rock, upon the gospel, upon his sayings. So the wise man builds his house upon a rock. And you can work it out in all sorts of different directions. But the fact of the matter is, when the rain and the floods and the winds of death and grave and the worm beat upon the wise man's house, he still falls. And his fall is as great as the foolish man's house. The Christian dies. The Christian must die. There's some within the wider church who would think, well, does he have to die? Well, speaking about the healing movement, you'll understand, I'm sure, how the attractive sounding health healing movement promotes this fancy that the Christian's house has been sort of damp-proofed from sickness and has been insulated from death and has been given a lifetime guarantee in writing in the Word of God, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the way the health and the healing movement, that's the way they sort of think about things. But you see, what the health or the healing movement fails to realise is that Christ's death, whilst it removed all the guilt and all the condemnation of the believer's sin in this life, it does not remove all of the effects of sin in this life. Sickness and death are some of the effects of sin. And whilst guilt and condemnation goes, when you believe, there's no condemnation now. Sin's effects continue in some degree to run their course. In other words, the healing movement, the health movement, which advocated such the Christian's blood-bought rights to always to be healthy, to never be diseased, to be cured if you do happen to fall sick, they do not realize that God does not apply all of the benefits of Christ's redemptive work at once. He doesn't apply all the benefits in the here and now. Spiritual benefits and the physical benefits that Christ has procured for his people in redemption are, you might say, worked out in a staggered fashion. Some of them most certainly are experienced in the here and now. All of them are there in the seed form. But as far as certainly the physical effects, they will be more fully realized hereafter. The point I'm making is that the godly will get sick, and the godly man must die. Thomas Boston has a nice Old Testament way of picturing this. Boston writes and says, "Because the leprosy of sin is in the walls of the house, it must be broken down and all the materials thereof carried forth." The body must, the house is still, because the leprosy is still to be found in the walls, it must be broken down and carried forth. The Christian must die. He must die. But the important point I want you to take out of this, that the Christian must die, and that is that the death of believers is not a punishment for their sin, as it is with the unbeliever. Now, they may both die in similar circumstances. The believer and the unbeliever might die in adjacent beds in a hospital, and they might die the same sort of death. But there's a world of a difference between why this man dies and that man dies. The believer's death and the unbeliever's death. The believer's death, the Christian's death, is not sin's lethal penalty. As far as the condemnation of the law is concerned, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Christian doesn't have any skeleton of Moses in the cupboard that comes back to haunt us later on down the line. Death for the Christian isn't the truism, "Be sure your sin will find you out." When a Christian man or woman dies, that's not the last word. Your sin has found you out at the last. No. Why so? Because there's no sin to find them out. There's no sin to find them out. Our sin and its sting has found out Jesus Christ. Or a better way to put it is, Jesus Christ has found it out. He has found out death. He has found out the sting of the law. So long as the law of God was in breach, and so long as men were in their sins, they were, in a sense, in the hands of Satan, inasmuch as he had somewhat to accuse us of. Insomuch as he had somewhat to accuse us of before God. The devil had the power of death. We were in his hands as far as death was concerned. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The threefold cord of the law and sin and death wouldn't be easily broken. Not easily broken. It required Christ's body and his soul to be broken in upon. It required the tomb in which he was buried to be broken open upon. Each act, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, as it were, bound one arm of the strong man. His death bound an arm, you might say. His resurrection bound an arm of the strong man, so that Jesus Christ might plunder the strong man's house. The strong man's house, which was shrouded in earth's darkness. For his house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So, bruising the head of the serpent, which Christ did, meant breaking the jaws of death. He bruised the serpent's head, and in the process, he broke the jaws of death. The lion still roars at the believer, but it's lost its teeth. It's lost its ability to hurt us or to harm us. Thomas Boston again says, death, though it fastened on them as the viper did fasten on the paw's hand, it shall do them no harm. Remember what Paul did when the viper latched onto his hand? As he warmed himself at the fire, we're told that he shook off the beast into the fire and he felt no harm. Our Lord Jesus Christ has sucked out the poison. He's taken away the sting of death in his resurrection. That's a good death. That's the start of a good death. Paul says, referring to the Lord, knowing that he be raised from the dead, death no more. Death have no more dominion over him, over Christ. And by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, that is as good as ours. Death have no more dominion over him, means therefore that death have no more dominion over us. So therefore, where is the impression that death is the last rasping breath of God's wrath and God's punishment for our sins? Where is that? Death isn't the last rasp of our sin, of our guilt, of God's anger against us. The devil's dungeon has been turned into the double diva. The grave is now the double diva. It's the king says bed. Because what does Paul tell us? Paul tells us that we sleep in Jesus. It's a common refrain in the New Testament that Paul's. We sleep in Jesus. And there's no more comfortable sleep when we die than to sleep in Jesus. When you sleep in Jesus, what are you doing? Well, you're doing, Paul's not using this here, sleeping in Jesus, as a sort of a nice way to refer to death. Sometimes we try to take away the coarseness of death, the bluntness of the word death. We talk about passing away or slipping away. But Paul's not doing that when he talks about sleeping in Jesus. No, there was something really going on in those words. It conveys the idea of having fallen asleep after a long day's work. You know what it's like when you've had a long, hard day's work and you fall asleep. That's part of the imagery. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labours. We sleep in Jesus. And then there's the added idea, which is connected to that, is that it's an undisturbed sleep. We have a good, long lie-in in the grave. A good night's rest, sleeping in Jesus. You know what it's like to have a good night's rest, a good, long lie-in in yourself. You wake up feeling like a new man, like a new woman, like a new person. You wake up feeling much the better for it. Well, both of those imageries, all of that's conveying the idea of sleeping in Jesus. We rest from all of our labours. We have a long sleep, which makes us feel like new men, which makes us all the better for it in the morning, whenever we wake up. That's a good death. It's a good death that's able to lie down throughout the ages in Christ, with your feet up. With your feet up is to have them where? To have your feet up in the grave in Jesus Christ is to have your feet up on the neck of your enemies. It's to be covered in the patchwork quilt of promises. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan onto your feet shortly. And there shall be no more death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. We have a conqueror in our death. Now all of this surely is ground enough for the Christian believer to face death without any sense of foreboding about it. I mean, if what we've said here, even in the short time already, is a good death, surely we should be saying, well, why fear death? Why is it still foreboding to us? Hebrews 2:15 tells us of how, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Son also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Surely we might say, being delivered from the king of terrors ought to also deliver us from the terror itself, wouldn't you think? David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Martin Luther waxes bolder again. He says, strike, Lord, strike, my sins are pardoned. The Apostle Paul desired to depart. He coveted departing. So, fearlessness in the face of the thing is another one of those ingredients of a good death that we're talking about. Being able to face it without fear. But with all Christians, it is not so. Isn't that right? It's not so. If the fear of man bringeth a snare, there's no man that fears us, frightens us, than the undertaker. Why is it? Why is it? Well, it's because of what we read a moment ago from Hebrews 2:15. It's because the children are partakers of flesh and blood. The Puritan Paul says that the fear of death is engrafted in the common nature of all men. It's a part of our nature, says Paul, to fear death. But before you comfort yourself and think, well, that excuses my fainting fits over the thought of death, he goes on to say, does the Puritan, the fear of death is engrafted in the common nature of all men, but faith works it out of Christians. So yes, it's a part of our nature as fallen creatures, but he says faith works it out of our natures. So that if by faith Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, so by faith the church passes through the Jordan River as by dry land. Or at least we should do. We should do. The grace of faith strengthens men's natural frame. That's what grace is given to. It's not to destroy our nature. It's given to take our affections up. And if our affections tremble at the prospect of death, faith is there, grace, the grace of faith is there to lift our trembling affections up from the foreboding and the fear of death. Strong faith is able to hitch the pale horse to Elijah's chariot so that a man or woman is able to whisk off to heaven in a blaze of victory. Strong faith.
So putting your house in order, Christian, means as far as your preparation for death is concerned, it means adding to your faith. It means growing in your faith. It means increasing and strengthening your faith. It means taking every opportunity to grow in faith. The means of grace. Baptism next week, it's a means of grace. Communion the week after, a means of grace. The regular ministry of the word here, means of grace. Your own devotional times. Take every opportunity to grow in faith because it has real practical usage. Does faith. Be not content with the degree of faith that you have, believer, until you're able to say with old Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, now that thy servant depart in peace. That's where faith can take us. That's where faith can take us. Because we have a conqueror who destroyed death and the works of the evil one. But that's one part of a good death. There's another part, and that's the blessings of death. We've already said in the moments past that the believer is not under the curse of the law. That's gone for good. So if the believer is no longer under the curse of the law, that means to say that the coffin, that wooden box, quilted inside, is a blessing in disguise. It has to be. If the curse is gone, well then the coffin must be a blessing. Albeit in disguise. A good disguise. But a blessing nonetheless. Very often you'll hear it said when someone dies who has suffered a lot and had other difficulties in their life and towards the end. Very often you'll hear it said by those around them that it's best for them. It's a blessing for them. Speaking about unbelievers. It's only true for a believer that his death is a blessing. And no matter how sore an end, an aggravating an end a person has, it's never a blessing for them. Only for the believer. Revelation 14:13, John says, and I heard a voice from heaven. God heaven's word in this. Saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who stand the Lord from henceforth. It's only those who die in the Lord whose death is a blessing. The man who dies in the Lord is able to say to the daughters, weep not for me. He's able to say to the sons, if you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father. Thomas Boston again writes, he says, a dying day is a good day to a godly man. Yea, it is his best day. It is better to him than his birth day. These are death notices placed in the Word of God, placed in some of the old writers. Death notices placed there for the encouragement of your faith, to strengthen your faith. So what are some of the blessings of death for the believer? Just some of them. Just some of them. Well, first of all, there's the thought of what it means to God. What are some of the blessings of death for the believer? What it means to God. What does it mean to God? Well, we're told. We're told that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel tells us that he's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he had a qualitatively different tone towards the death of the believer. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now there's something different going on there. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it's precious is the death of his saints. Their dust is like gold dust. Their soul is worth its weight in silver. 30 pieces of silver to be exact. That's how precious their death is. No one, not even family or friends, view the death of a saint as the Lord views it. Even Stephen's death got the Lord to his feet, didn't it? He saw the heavens open and the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Those ministering spirits which are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, they're going to be sent to conduct their souls to heaven. They shall be sent forth to give the souls of the saints a guard of honour into their heaven, into their inheritance. And as they're being whisked off at this guard of honour, there's a watch set over their bodies, over their dust. It's precious. It's precious to God. For God, this God is our God forever. He will guide us, body and soul, on to death. Now knowing that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint should have a like for like blessing to it. Knowing that my death is precious to the Lord ought to make me respond and say, Lord, how precious are thy thoughts to me. So there's a blessing knowing what it means to the Lord in our death. But also, what it spells the end of. What it spells the end of. If ever the saying of Ecclesiastes 7:8 were true, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. It's never more true than at death. What does death spell the end of? It spells the end of our warfaring. Our warfaring comes to the end. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Who wouldn't count a lasting peace that cannot and will not be broken? A great blessing. That's part of the blessing. Our warfare, our working comes to an end. We had this a moment ago. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. They rest from their labours and their works do follow them. Who doesn't look forward to Sunday's rest day? Who doesn't look forward to Friday's payday? We all look forward to the rest day and to the payday, to Sunday and to Friday. Now these two things come together on the believer's death day. We rest from our labours and we enter into our reward. Our works do follow them. Now that's got to be a blessing. Our weaknesses and our woes also come to an end, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. What's that the blessing of? It's the blessing of, and they lived happily ever after. That's no fairy tale. It's a fairy tale ending. But it's no fairy tale. That's a blessing. They live happily ever after. And then also, our wretchedness comes to an end. When I would do good, evil is present.
with me.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it is a if blessed is the man whose sin is covered, how much more blessed is the man whose sin is purged out all together when the house is broken down and they're carried thereof. So Thomas Manton writes of all this and he says, the funerals of the godly are but the funerals of their sins and their frailties and their weaknesses. It's not the man that dies. It's there. The coarseness of all that's in our flesh, the coarseness of all that irritates us in this world, it falls off the saint's back like Elijah's old mantle fell off his back when he was whisked off to glory. Falls off. And then finally, there is the blessing of what it brings us to. And I'm not thinking about that innumerable company of angels and the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which includes our loved ones who have gone before us. It's going to be a happy day for sure. It's going to be a wee bit like what it was like whenever Jacob, after 20 years plus of having thought that his son Joseph was dead, was in a different country, another land altogether. Remember what happened when the two of them met up? We're told that they fell on each other's necks and they wept a good way. It's going to be a wee bit like that. The one who's gone to the other country, we're going to fall on each other's necks and weep a good way. There's no tears in heaven. It'll be tears of joy. But that's not what I'm thinking about when I speak about what it brings us to, or who it brings us to. I'm thinking about, of course, that it brings us to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's going to him, the triune God, which makes departing far better than delaying. It's got to be a good death that's able to raise its head from off the pillow and inform those gathered around with tears in their eyes and say, I am confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that's the way to go. That's a fiery chariot of a confession, if there ever was one. I am willing and confident to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now oughtn't you and I, as part of our putting our house in order, oughtn't you and I ask the Lord to give us such a send-off, that God would multiply his grace on the evil day, that we might have such confidence, such a glorious ending to the praise of the glory of his grace. But what about those who aren't Christians? Who aren't in Christ? Does this have anything to do with you at all? No, it doesn't. It's not a good death that's envisaged for you in Scripture. It's a bad death. It's the worst death. Dying in your sins, even if you're 97 and you die in the middle of the night peacefully in your sleep, dying in your sins is the worst, the most terrible way of going. What's the point in having a good life? A long, good life if you have a bad death? I mean, what point is there? But all of this can't be yours. Why can it not be yours? Well, we heard a moment ago that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye. That's what the gospel says. That's what the command of the gospel. Turn ye. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why will you die? Couldn't you give me one good reason why you would die in your sins? And now have not an ending like this sort of ending that we have been thinking about this morning. Can you give me a reason for it? No. There is no reason. So turn. Turn from your sins, from your wickedness, and from your own belief. And you know where to turn to. To the conqueror. The one who died and rose again for our sins. Turn ye. And you will have a share of this. The best portion. So we thought about this morning a good death. Death is one of those all things that work together for good. Death is the ultimate one of those things that work together for good to them who love God. You have a pretty wee graveyard out there, like we have in Kelswater. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him which can make a graveyard a pretty little graveyard. Amen.